Alrighty. Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom and Hatzamach to those watching with us today. I got a message today that's called Signs of the End Time. Signs of the End Time. And I want to start in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. And it says, I solemnly charge you before Yahweh and the Master Yeshua Messiah, he being about to judge the living and the dead at his appearance in his kingdom, to preach the word. Stand by it in season and out of season. Convict, warn, encourage with all patience and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts, they will add to themselves extra teachers according to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to fables. But you be clear-minded in all, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And I'm sure all throughout the last 2,000 years, to one degree or another, this scripture has been being fulfilled. But I really believe this is more of an end-time scripture. We're seeing this more than ever, where a time is where people don't listen to sound doctrine, and almost every few months there's something else. There's a false this or a false that. And we're in a world where people are looking for excitement. You know, they're looking for the next thing. And even when I look at something like CERN, which, you know, when you really look into CERN, it's a really, really interesting and not good thing that's happening there. And then you'll see a lot of TV evangelists will make it into something like it's a good thing, and people clapping in audiences and all this kind of stuff. So I think if there was ever a time that for us to understand, because we are seeing signs of the end time. I mean, things are happening. Yahweh is showing signs. Over the last couple of years, I'm going to get into it later in the sermon, that I really think there has been a progression of things to show us that we're in the end times. And what even is a sign? A sign is really there to direct us in a path, to show us the times we're living in, but not necessarily that by this sign something is going to happen. But again, we'll talk about that a little later. But like I said, we're in a time where you have the teachers that are tickling the ears. People are making a lot of money on selling videos, on selling DVDs, and all these other things that are happening, and looking for falsehood. And even in John 4:48, Yeshua says, then Yeshua said to the man, to him, if you do not see miracles and wonders, you will not believe. And actually, signs in the Bible, you know, the word oath that we see from Genesis 1:14, they're not there for miracles. It's not there to show us a miracle, but that's what people want to see today. Like he says, unless you see miracles, you will not believe. And yet there have been miracles in the times we're living in and different things, and still people are not believing. John 8:31 and 32 says, then Yeshua says to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And to believers, we don't need to see miracles. You know, it's amazing in our time that they've uncovered chariot wheels in the Red Sea, you know, that we've seen pictures of, that they possibly found Noah's Ark in Turkey and some of these things. But as believers, we don't need to see them to believe. That's not what our faith is based on. Our faith is based on the truth. Our faith is based on Yahweh's word in Scripture. And I think one of the greatest gifts we have, at least in our time here, is the Bible restored from the Aramaic in the Masoretic text. And that we have so many, even Bible aids, concordance, lexicons, all different things that we can study the words. And having the truth is what sets us free. Not some kind of sign, or not knowing that there's chariot wheels in the Red Sea, or these other things. Only the truth will set us free. And do we believe that? Do we understand it? Because, you know, we're also living in a time where, unfortunately, the Bible says there'll be a great falling away. And I wouldn't say now, you know, I look maybe going back in the last 25 years from things that have happened in Church of God and Sacred Name groups, you might say there's been a great falling away of the truth. Praise Yahweh, not recently, some are falling away, but not a great falling away, but people are falling away from the truth. But what I think we do see in the Laodicean era is that maybe some people, their love is waning for Yahweh. And my question is, do we have that same zeal, that same excitement for the word of Yahweh that we did when we first believed? Do we have the same excitement every day when we open up our Bible to study our Bible? Revelation 2, 1 through 5, talks about to the apostolic congregation, the congregation Ephesus, the congregation with the apostles, and look at what happens. To the messenger of the congregation of Ephesus, right? These things says he who holds all things and the seven stars in his right hand, he walking in the midst of the seven golden menorahs. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and that you cannot bear evil ones. And you tried those pretending to be apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. Some we see in scripture, some we see like Simon Magus in history. And you have patience and have borne burdens on account of my name and have not wearied. Nevertheless, I have something against you, because you left your first love. Then remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. And if not, I am coming to you quickly and will remove your menorah from its place unless you repent. So it's important, especially now, tomorrow is Shavuot, an important Shavuot, you know, an exciting Shavuot, as we're seeing every single Shavuot, every single Sukkot, every single Pesach that comes is 1 year closer to the kingdom of Yahweh. So we don't know what that means. Does it mean 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? Nobody's setting dates. But it's 1 year closer. And every year that's happening, I think we are seeing a narrowing not only of the gate in our spiritual lives we should be seeing as we get more sanctified, but a narrowing of time. You know, that we are seeing things that I'm going to mention some things later in the sermons that clearly Yahweh is showing us not to have some kind of miraculous thing happened at that date, but to show us we're getting closer. These are signs that he put in scripture to show us that the time is getting very closer. And what we don't want to happen is what is called the normalcy bias. That we look around at life around us and everything becomes so normal that we lose that excitement of our first love. And like I was saying when I was in the States recently on this trip and in Nicaragua, if you look at the world today, it's a lot of things. But one thing it is not is normal. It's normal to us because it's all we known, right? From the day each of us was born, we only know cars and motorcycles and trains and airplanes and fathers getting up and getting in that little piece of metal and traveling to work as far as they're going to go. Mothers in a lot of places of the world also leaving their children at some kind of camp with someone watching them, and they go off in another piece of metal to another place. Families don't see each other. And like I said, for 5,900 years, it never worked that way. For 5,900 years, most men worked on their home, whether they worked in agriculture on their land or they worked as blacksmith or something like that. But whatever we have today, it's not normal. And we don't want the normalcy bias to hit us. That as we're seeing life just seem to go day by day and be the same, that we're missing out what Yahweh's doing in the end time. And that even his word becomes normal to us. You know, it's always exciting, especially Sukkot is to me the most exciting part of the year because we have brethren coming from all over the world. Every year we get 25 to 30 countries. We're always filled at the feast complex and you get to meet brethren from all around the world and there's always brand new people. Every year there's some people there that's their first Sukkot, not only in Jerusalem, but the first one they ever kept. And you see how excited they are. And sometimes, you know, there'll be a sermon or there'll be something and someone will be so excited. And then I'll always hear out of my ear from somebody who may have been in the congregation 10 or 20 years. Oh, we know that. Or, oh, we heard that before. Or, oh, it's not so exciting anymore. And that's what I say is the normalcy bias stealing your first love. Because if it is, you're in trouble. Because the one thing in the end time, as we know, two things that we really have to really be cautious for. One is false doctrine, because false doctrine is one of the things, the first thing Yeshua warns us of in the end time, and it does take us away from the truth. But just as important, what will drag you away is losing your first love. Because once you lose your first love, and if you look in a physical sense, even in marriage, that's what happens why marriages fall apart. You know, one of the people, or both of them, they just, we don't love each other like we did before. They drift apart, and then before you know it, divorce or whatever is coming. We don't want that to happen in our spiritual life. We don't want the normalcy bias to come in. And like I said, whether you listen to a sermon 10 times, every time you could hear something different from it. Whether you read, like I'll read books of the Bible, and I've read the Bible at least 100, maybe 200 times. And sometimes I'm reading, whether it's one of the prophets or even the Good News, and there'll be something there, and I almost feel like it's the first time I'm reading it. And I'm like, how did I miss that before? And it's just so alive. And as I'm reading, it's like Yeshua's talking right to you. And we should never miss that, because if we lived to as old as Methuselah, you know, 969 years old, the Bible would never get stale. It should always be coming more alive. We should always be reading it in a deeper way as we're growing in Yahweh's Spirit. Luke 10 in verse 21. Or you know what, before that, let me go to Luke 12 first. Luke 12, where Yeshua is talking about the cares of the world and not getting bogged down, because it really is, it's the cares of life, the thorns and the thistles, that really take our first love away, that get our focus. Like I always say, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And it's so easy to lose your focus. It's so easy to be focused on things, or things weigh us down in life. It could be legitimate things like sickness and death, loss of job. It could be anything. But we never want those things to overbear us. And then in verse 32, stop being afraid, little flock, because your Father was pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make for yourself purses that do not grow old, and unfailing treasure in heaven, where a thief cannot come nor moth can corrupt. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Very clear. Let your loins be girded about and the lamps burning, and you be like men awaiting their master when he returns from the wedding ceremony, so that he coming and knocking, they will at once open to him. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find when he comes to be awake. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself and make them recline, and coming up he will serve them. And if he comes in the second watch, or if he comes in the third watch, and finds it so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, that if the housemaster had known the hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be dug through. And you then be ready, for in the moment you don't expect it, the Son of Man comes. And I would always read this wondering, I'm always expecting him. So how can he come in a time I don't expect him? And it's one of the things that encourages me to always stay on guard. To never to say, well, you know something? These things didn't happen, so maybe there is another 50 years left. And that's the time where maybe it would happen, you know? So we always have to be expecting him. So that we know. You know, the world is a facade. We know this world is going to come, but we know the kingdom is going to last forever. And like I said, more than ever, we don't want to get caught up in the normalcy bias. Luke 10 and verse 21. Luke 10 and verse 21. It says, in the same hour Yeshua rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Master of heaven and of earth, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to children. Yes, Father, because so it was pleasing before you. All things were delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and he to whom the Son may desire to reveal him. And having turned to the disciples alone, he said, blessed are the eyes seeing what you see, for I say to you, the many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not, and to hear what you hear and did not. And again, is the normalcy bias coming in of the truth? Knowing the Sabbath day, knowing the name of Yahweh. They may seem like simple things, right? Oh, another sermon on the Sabbath. Oh, another sermon on the name. But actually, when you think about it, that about one out of every four people on the planet is a Christian to some degree or another, Catholic, Protestant, whatever you want to call it. And 99% of them worship on Sunday, thinking that it's the proper day to worship. 99% of them call our Heavenly Father and our Savior by pagan names. They don't know any better, but they do it. 99% of them worship pagan holidays like Christmas and Easter, except instead of Yahweh's holy days, they tell the plan of salvation. And how blessed we are every single year just to be here, right? What a blessing it is. You know, this year, it's Shavuot 2017. We have a small group with us. But what a blessing to be here, you know. And I love it. I would want to be here every feast until Yeshua returns. That's up to him. But I would love to be it because I know there's a blessing by being in Israel. I know there's a blessing being here, particularly at feast time. And it's a blessing that I feel honored to be able to be here and even to give a message that will go throughout the world, you know, from Jerusalem to the nations. But we never want to take for granted the blessing that Yahweh gave us. We never want to take for granted that it's normal, because it really is not normal. When, like I said, never mind the world, but believers, people who read the Bible, people that are good people, because just the fact that somebody worships on Sunday or doesn't know the name of Yahweh, it doesn't mean they don't have faith. It doesn't mean that their prayers aren't answered. It doesn't mean they're not good, honest people that try their best. But it is a very simple thing that Yahweh has not revealed to them for one reason or another. And he has revealed it to us. And to much is given, much is required. The more is given, the more is expected. So we should never take it for granted. And we should be thankful every single day of our life for these things. Because you want to know something? It's a part of prophecy. You're a part of prophecy. I'm a part of prophecy. Everybody who's watching this is a part of prophecy. Let's go to Hosea 2. I want to show you that. That it's not just that we know prophecy, we are actually a part of prophecy. Words that were written thousands of years ago in this book are part of us. We are part of the fulfillment of that. Hosea 2, in verse 13. He says, "And I will visit on her the days of the Baals, in which she burned incense to them. Yea, she adorned herself with her nose rings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, says Yahweh. Therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her to the wilderness and speak to her heart. And from there I will give her vineyards to her in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall answer there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And at that day, says Yahweh, you shall call me my husband, and you shall no more call me my Baal. For I will take away the names of the Baals out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by that name. And in that day I will cut a covenant for them with the beasts of the heaven." And he goes in, verse 19, "I will betroth you to me, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment and in mercy and compassions. I will even betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know Yahweh." So wow, here it is. And you know what he's saying here, the word Baal is another word for husband, because the word literally means master, right? And a husband was the master over the wife. But he's saying over here in this day, you know, that you will call me my man, my ish, and not my Baal. So he's using it in one way, that you can take this by the names Baal, meaning from the name ish, of an equality that we have with him. But in another way, it's very interesting, because the word Baal, which means master, is also the word that's translated Lord. And he's saying where probably the most word around the world that's used for Yahweh, even more than God, is the word Lord, which is not his name. And he's saying in the end time, he's going to take the word Lord or Baal out of the people's mouth. And many of us, you know, use that word. In years past, I used it for many times. And I don't think there's necessarily anything even totally wrong, because Lord is a title. But I don't use it because of this scripture, number one, and the connotation that it brings to it. But I look at that to say, wow, where most of the world is calling Yahweh Lord, he's taken that out of our mouth and put in the name Yahweh. He's brought his family name. He's brought the name of Yeshua, the name of the Savior. And it's just amazing to think about that. I've had the blessing over the years, and particularly over the last few months, of going many places around the world, and for the first time bringing the name of Yahweh and Yeshua. And many people up to that point, people I was talking to in the audience, were using the name Jesus up until that very moment that I preached to them. And, you know, and they'll ask questions. They ask very good questions. You know, well, you know, why was my prayer answered, or why was this allowed? And all I can tell them is this. And like I say, Yahweh can answer our prayer even in our ignorance, but it doesn't change his name. Because the fact of the reality is, it's not a theological point, it's a fact that in our Savior's whole life, from the day he was born until the day he was crucified, Not once, ever in his life, did anyone ever call him Jesus. It just, it's not a Hebrew name. It wasn't his name. And he was never called by that name. So we can talk about and we can study how exactly to pronounce his name and how should it be pronounced and what's the name in the Hebrew. But whatever it is, 100% it wasn't Jesus. So again, not to criticize those who don't know any better. I'm not taking away from their faith, which for some of those people, their faith is even greater than believers. But it's actually to magnify what Yahweh's doing in our life. And to say, wow, he's chosen you. He could have chosen anybody out there to reveal his name to and to bring into his family. And like I said, is the normalcy bias hitting? Is it just no big deal anymore? Do you feel so honored every day of your life? Do you feel honored every time you open up this book? And now we have a Bible with Yahweh's real name and Yeshua's real name without having to cross out the names of the false titles that are in there. And like I said, we're part of this prophecy. Malachi 3 and verse 12. Malachi 3 and verse 12. It says, in all nations, again, Malachi, tiny little book, just a few chapters, all about the end time. And all nations shall be called blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says Yahweh of hosts. Drop down to verse 16. Then those fearing Yahweh spoke together, each man to his neighbor. And Yahweh gave attention and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared Yahweh and for those esteeming his name. And they shall be mine, says Yahweh of hosts, for the day that I make up my treasure. And I will pity them as a man has pity on his son who serves him. Then you shall return and see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves Elohim and him who does not. I mean, how much clearer can it be that we are fulfilling this prophecy? He's saying in the end time, when he takes the names of the Baals out of the people's mouth, that people are going to get together, the ones who are fearing Yahweh, and they're going to remember his name. And then Yahweh is going to say, these people are mine, they're my treasure, and we'll see the difference between the wicked and the righteous. And, you know, for the people that never heard the name of Yahweh, like I said, I'm not here to judge because they never knew any better. I, for years, didn't know his name and didn't use it. But for the ones who have heard it, for the ones who've heard the name of Yahweh and don't use his name, then you wonder, wow, why on earth wouldn't you be using his name when you know it, when you look at this prophecy? And like I said, each person that is a part of the body of Messiah, each person that's a part of Yahweh's family that is excited and getting together and excited of his name is fulfilling the scripture, because it's a scripture that is only for our time. Jeremiah 16 and verse 14. Jeremiah 16 and verse 14. So behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that it will no more be said as Yahweh lives who brought up the sons of Israel out of Egypt, but rather as Yahweh lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands there where he banished them to. And I will bring them again to their land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send many fishermen, says Yahweh, and they will fish for them. After this, I will send many hunters, and they will hunt for them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rock. For my eyes are on all their ways, that they are not hidden from my face. Their iniquity is not hidden from my eyes. At first, I will repay double their iniquity and their sin, because they've defiled my land with their bodies of their hateful things, yea, their hateful idols. They filled my inheritance. O Yahweh, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the nations will come to you from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited only lies, vanity, and there is no profit in them. Can a man make gods to himself, but they are not Elohim? Therefore, behold, I will make them know this time. I will cause them to know my hand and my might. And they will know that my name is Yahweh. And our whole ministry is based on this restoration. The restoration of the land, the restoration of the people, the restoration of the Torah. And that's why most people join our congregation, because they see that it's a part of prophecy. That Yahweh is doing in the end time. He's restoring these things. And in the end time, us believing we're Ephraimites, that there'll be a point where he will bring us back to this land. And some of us, praise Yahweh, have been allowed to be here for many years. Others are hoping and on the way and are excited about it. And our being here is an anchor, maybe, to some of that restoration and that it's true. But do we realize that, and I've given many, many, many sermons on the restoration. I try every Sukkot to start Sukkot with a sermon on the restoration. But do we realize that these scriptures that were written thousands of years ago are only being fulfilled in our time? And I say this, I've studied the wilderness for almost 35 years. I wrote the book on it a couple of years ago. And I can say, in the wilderness congregation, I don't know if they understood about the tribes and the redemption of Ephraim, but I can say I've never ever read anything where it was part of the doctrine. Only in our time, because this is the time of that reformation. This is the time where Yahweh's doing it. Judah is already in the land, and he's waking us up. And maybe we're not here yet as a people. But one thing is certain, because like I said, I'm 34 years in this. And if you go back just 25, 30 years ago, unless you went to an organized group, such as Church of God, nobody knew about Ephraim. Today, there's millions of people all over the world. Many of them don't belong to any organization. They're reading their Bible. The Holy Spirit is opening up their mind. And the fact of people understanding their Israelite heritage, it's part of prophecy. So it's like, wow, this could never be understood before because it wasn't the time. Only in our time do we understand it. And only in our time is it saying that. And what does he say at the end? That people will know my name is Yahweh. So it's about that. It's about Yahweh's name being restored. It's about the restoration ministry being restored. And these are all signs. These are signs. I'm going to get into some more prophetic signs. But every one of these things is a sign of the time we're living in. It's a sign that nobody else has seen since the days of Adam and the writing of the Bible, because these signs are only being fulfilled in the days we're living in today. And yet, let's go to Romans 9, because it also is, it's somewhat sobering to think that even though there could be a billion, who knows, maybe a billion Israelites worldwide, then not every one of them will be redeemed. Not every one of them will be in the kingdom. We go to Romans 9 and verse 18. So then he has mercy on whom he pleases, and he hardens whom he pleases. Talking about Yahweh, of course. Perhaps you will say, why does he yet find fault? For who can resist his will? Rather, O man, who are you to question against Elohim? Shall the thing formed say to the one forming it, why do you make me this way? Or does not the potter have authority over the clay, out of one lump to make a vessel to honor and another to dishonor? But if Elohim, desiring to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured in much long-suffering vessels of wrath, having been fitted out in destruction, but he poured out mercy on the vessels of favor, which he before prepared for the glory of Elohim, whom he called not only of us, of Jews, but also out of the nations. And like I said, Romans 9, 10, and 11, you can't find stronger proof for the tribes, the theory on the tribes of Israel, than in these three chapters. And like Yahweh saying, that there are people out there that just are, you know, everyone has free will, and there's people that are going to refuse it and reject it and pay the consequences. But for us, that he showed us the mercy to open up our minds, are we fulfilling the calling he's given to us? Also, he says in Hosea, I will call those not my people, and those not beloved, beloved. Again, who are they? Ephraimites. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they will be called sons of the living Elohim. Very interesting in the book of John, when Yeshua is cooking the fish, when the disciples are on the water, and he tells them to put the net out, and they say, Master, all night we found got nothing, but at your word, and they did it. And what do they pull up? 153 fish. Very interesting number mathematically. But the gematry, the number value of this saying, you know, and I will call those people not my people, and those not beloved, beloved, and you, that he says from Hosea 2:23, the gematria of that saying comes out to 153. So again, talking about Ephraimites. And it shall be in the place where it was said to him, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living Elohim. But Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel, if the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. And that should be sobering to all of us. Because, like I said, there could be a billion Israelites out there, and only a remnant is going to walk into the kingdom. There were, depending on how you calculate it, somewhere around 2 million, maybe 2.5 million people with children coming out from Israel. And we know only two people that were 20 and above, Caleb and Joshua, went to the promised land. very, very sobering thought when we think about it. So although the number of the sons of Israel being in the sands of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. So, for he is bringing the matter to an end and having been cut short in righteousness, because Yahweh will do a thing cut short on the earth. And as Isaiah said before, if Yahweh of hosts had not shown favor to us with a remnant, we would have been of Sodom and we would have been at Gomorrah. And as I'm going to go into a little later in the message today and a little bit tomorrow, I believe this is where we are in prophecy. I believe this is the next spot where the world is getting so defiled and the whole progressive movement coming that now he's doing this for the remnant. But it does say he is going to cut it short. So whatever that time frame was originally, if it's 6,000 years for man, 1,000 years millennium, whatever it is, we have enough scriptures to show the time will be cut short. So nobody knows. That's why nobody knows the day or the hour. But what's certainly known is that we should be thankful that we're sitting here. We should be thankful of the things that Yahweh is showing us, because only a remnant's going to be saved. And if we're not thankful, if we don't have that mindset of living in a constant mindset of gratitude to Yahweh, the normalcy bias, and even worse, the cares of the world are going to overtake us. And before you know it, we're going to start having feelings of bitterness. We may have feelings of unthankfulness. We'll have feelings of why is something happening to me and not this, whatever it is. So we have to live in that constant gratitude to Yahweh, that constant thankfulness and fear of Yahweh in our minds. Matthew 24 and verse 32. But learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and it puts out leaf, you know that summer is near. So also you, when you see these things, know it's at the door. Truly I say to you, in no way will this generation pass until all these things have occurred. The heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will not pass. So we talked about this many times. I'm not going to get too much into it, but just for a couple of minutes, of Israel being a nation again. You know, that's the sign of the end time. That's the main sign, the fig tree. We know from Scripture, Yahweh calls Israel the fig tree. That when you see the nation again, that is going to show us, that's the marker. That's the clear marker of at least the beginning of the last generation. I won't go into all of Psalm 102 with the Holocaust and all those things. Did it many times. But I do want to go over two scriptures, you know, and maybe three verses rather. Psalm 102 verse 13. You shall arise, have mercy on Zion, for the time to pity her, the appointed time has come. We're here this weekend for an appointed time, a moed. Appointed set apart time, which the holy days are. But that time, this set apart time, is also for oaths. It's also for signs. And the sign that he said, when you see this sign, you'll know that, you know, it's the beginning of the end time. And that's what he's saying. After the Holocaust happens that we see from the first 12 verses, you shall arise, have mercy on Zion, for the time to pity her. The appointed time has come. And then verse 16, when Yahweh will build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. Verse 18, this shall be written for the last generation. So there's no doubt about it, you know, that he says, when Israel's a nation again, when Mount Zion is rebuilt, the Messiah will appear, and this is for the last generation. So there's no way that we can misinterpret that. And again, these are Psalms that were written 3,000 years ago. All this stuff that talks about the Holocaust, talking about bones sticking to the flesh, eating ashes like bread, all these things, you couldn't even begin to know what they were about because it never happened yet. Like, you could read these and you could maybe put them to certain situations in your personal life. We could do that with much scripture. But the literal fulfillment of this for 3,000 years from the time it's written could not be known until our day. And how blessed we are that we actually can see it with our eyes. We don't have to try to overemphasize a point because the Holocaust already happened 69 years ago. We already know, where Israel being a nation, the Holocaust even before that. But we already know that what these scriptures fulfill. And Israel being a nation again, that we're seeing this with our eyes and we're actually in the times that we're living in it. Yahweh building up Mount Zion, like we said. For 20 years, they were working on Mount Zion. They were rebuilding it. Then right after that, he talks about your servants take pleasure in its stone and pity its dust. Archaeology, a science that's only 140 years old. All these things were put here to show us as markers so we would understand. Not that something is going to happen, you know, that there's going to be this or that. No, it's a marker. It's a sign to show us that we're in this time. 20 years almost, they're building Mount Zion, and now it's rebuilt. I mean, you can go there to the city of David. You can see the Jebusite walls that are rebuilt. You can see the double casing wall that they have from outside. You could see where Joab came in the water shaft and opened up the doors to the city so that David can overtake it. All of it is there. All of it is absolutely there. And he clearly tells us that this is when the Messiah will appear, and it's written for the last generation. And also, which they were not looking for, they had no idea, the Tabernacle of David. Right? If we go to Amos 9 in verse 11, in that day, what day? The last days that we're living in. I will raise up the tabernacle or sukkah of David that has fallen. I will wall up its breaks. I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it like the days of old. I never heard about the Tabernacle of David. I never heard anybody write about it or talk about it, or I don't even know if anybody really thought about it, because we always had the temple. And the tabernacle was such a short period of time when it was there. And even the archaeologists said, this wasn't found 50 years ago. This wasn't found 50 years from now. It's found now for a reason. Because the Bible says it. The Bible says in that day, it's part of Yahweh's covenant. The pillar that was found there, the standing stone, is part of the covenant that Yahweh gave. It's the very place where he says that he will build the third temple, that Yeshua will build it, and David will have a sure house forever. And wow, here it is. They find it just in our time today. How exciting that is. No other generation can know what it means, because no other generation was the last generation. So again, as these things happen, I know it happens sometimes, and even in your own personal life, something, a miracle can happen with something. And at the time it happens, you're just amazed. You know, you can't wait to give your testimony that week, right? This miracle happened. The miracle happened. Whatever it is, it could be a healing, could be anything. But as time goes on, the enemy comes in, you start to doubt. Was it really a miracle? Okay, I know I really had cancer. Yeah, I know it was prayed over. And I know the cancer left immediately. But maybe it would have left anyway. Maybe it just happened that way. You start to get all these things as time goes on. Was it really a miracle? And that's what happened with the Israelites. And that's why miracles to Yahweh doesn't work. That's why Yahweh's not working with signs and wonders, because they last about as long as the sign and the wonder lasts. You look at Yahweh did 10 miracles to the Israelites, including the parting of the Red Sea. And how many days was it after that that they're out Mount Sinai, you know, doing all that bad stuff that they did? So Yahweh works in signs. He doesn't work necessarily in miracles. He does miracles. They're there for different reasons, but it's not to prove our faith, you know. The miracle is there because we have faith. It's an example of faith, but not the proof of faith. So let's go now to Luke 21. Luke 21. Let's look at some of these signs for the end time. Because we really are at a crux in the end time that I think for believers, for the remnant bride, that we need to embrace. Because it's really a time that we need to focus on repentance, on purification, because there is a persecution that will be coming not that far in the future, and we need to prepare for it before it comes. Luke 21, starting in verse 7. And they asked him, Yeshua, saying, Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to happen? And he said to him, Watch that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. Also, the time has come. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not have fear, for they are necessary first to happen. But the end is not at once, and we've already seen it. We've been in the end time now for 69 years. We've seen wars and revolutions. We saw a lot of this happening when the Iron Curtain came down. But the end was not at once. It didn't happen right at that time. He says,
And he said to them, nation will be lifted against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be severe earthquakes from place to place. We're seeing a lot of that in recent years. And famines and plagues, we're seeing that. And there will be fears and terrorist acts, and great signs will be seen from heaven, and the winters will be severe. So all of these, to one point or another, we are seeing to a degree. But before these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. We are seeing persecution like we haven't seen since probably medieval times. And they will deliver you to the assemblies and to the prisons, and they will bring you before kings and governors because of my name, and it will return to you for a testimony. Even in Egypt, just a few days ago, there was a horrific killing of Christians there by ISIS. And these people that were there, they actually wanted them to denounce their faith in Yeshua, and they wouldn't do it, and they killed them, even children. And here it was, you know, they may not have known everything that we know of the truth, but wow, they were willing to give their life for their faith and what they believed in. And he says, then put it into your hearts not to premeditate to make an offense, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all those opposing you will not be able to withstand or contradict. And your parents and your brothers and your relatives and your friends will betray you, and they will kill some of you, and you will be hated by all because of my name. And a hair of your head shall in no way perish. By your patience, you will gain your souls. And I see it, this coming more from a social standpoint, at least in the beginning, than a religious standpoint. Because the religion is only a mechanism to be used by Satan to control people and societies. But we see it now socially. We see that if you don't socially agree with the whole progressive movement, you're ostracized, you're condemned. And then later, maybe it will come into religion, but we're already seeing this to a degree happening. And when you see Jerusalem being encircled by armies, recognize its destruction has come near. Then let those in Judea flee into the mountains, and those in its midst, let them go out, and those in the villages, let them not go into her. For these are days of vengeance when all things have been written are to be fulfilled. And woe to the pregnant women and the ones nursing in those days, for great distress will come on the earth and wrath on this people. And they will fall by the mouth of the sword and will be led captive to all nations. And Jerusalem will be trodden down by nations until the times of the nations are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Again, going to talk about this in a couple of minutes. And on the earth will be anxiety of nations with bewilderment, roaring of sea and surf, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and much glory. And when you see these things begin to happen, have courage and lift up your heads, because your salvation draws near. And then he tells about the parable of the fig tree, and the word's not passing, but let's go down to verse 34. But beware in yourself that your hearts never become heavy by extravagance and by drunkenness and by distress of the world, and that they should come suddenly upon you. As a snare, it will come in on those sitting on the face of all the earth. Then be watchful at every time, begging that you be counted worthy to escape all these things, the things being about to happen, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the and I'll stop there. And like I was saying before, regardless of how much time is left until Yeshua's feet actually stand on the Mount of Olives over there, just the fact that we know we're in the last generation, and just the fact that he called us, and just the fact he opened up our mind, are we really serious to this? Do we really believe it? Do we read these words with great anticipation? You know, that's a pretty good chance, you know, any of us can die tomorrow, but the majority of believers that are alive today, that there'll be a Shavuot, and a Shavuot, and a Shavuot, but one Shavuot while we're alive, he's going to be here, that his kingdom is going to be here, that his returning is coming, because some of these things we're already seeing. Maybe not everything yet, or it would be done already, but many of the things we are seeing already, the things that Yahweh has given us to alert us. He's given it to alert us, not for us to see a show. He's not saying go and look like when you see fireworks in the sky to say, wow, that's neat. No, he's given these signs to alert us. Now, granted, some of the signs do have to be very rare, because if they weren't rare, how would we know it's really the sign that he's talking about? But we don't want to let the normalcy bias set in. We want to make sure we're not serving two masters. And we should be excited as anything, because every day that goes by, every month that goes by, every year that goes by, we're that much closer to the kingdom. Joel 2 and verse 28. Joel 2 and verse 28. We'll talk about more of this tomorrow too, but I want to mention at least, "And it shall be afterwards I will pour my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And I will pour out my spirit on the slaves and the slave girls in those days. And I will give signs in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh. And it shall be whoever will call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. For salvation will be in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as Yahweh has said, and among the survivors whom Yahweh has called." I've been saying this many times. I do believe from Shavuot 2 years ago that Yahweh is pouring his spirit out. And I'll tell you, from somebody who's been around for many, many years, years ago, I mean, you could talk to thousands of people and not one would even want to hear the truth. You're more talking to maybe to polish your own sword of truth and to defend your faith. But hardly ever do you talk to someone and they come to faith. And then when you get that one person who has some kind of interest, then we're so excited we almost overbear them sometime, you know, with it. But in all my years, I've never seen what I see happening now, where I'm going to places, and like I said, full rooms, congregations that have never heard the truth before are immediately coming to it. And even in places like Liberia, where nations actually, presidents of nations, are inviting or opening doors, and literally in the thousands that people are coming to faith, and it's growing so quick because this is what the Word says. And how excited are we to see this? You know, in our prayers, are we praying about this every day? Are we praying to Yahweh for all these new people who he's calling? Are we praying for the ones going out? Years pass. For many years, I was the only one going and the team that I would take with me. Now, most of the mission trips going out are not by me. They're going out by our elders that are around the world in different places. So Yahweh is using many different people in these places, in many of the places where he's calling. And it's growing because of his word and his work. And are we praying for these people, praying for the leaders, praying for the truth, the Matthew 24 Project? How involved are we individually to try to help to bring salvation to some of these places? Because we never know when the time is done. You know, it says Yahweh is going to cut his work short. What does that mean? Only Yahweh knows. But while the door is open, and while we're not being persecuted, while it's not being cut short, while he's bringing this all around the world, what are we doing to be involved in that work? What are we doing to maximize those efforts? Because like I said, tomorrow could be the end of it. Only Yahweh knows how long he'll keep that door open. And are we personally in our lives, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through tithes and offerings, whether it's through the Matthew 24 Project, whatever it is, what are we doing to maximize the efforts and bring more people to faith, that we should be involved in this? So, from the things we're seeing, what else should be happening in at least the near future? When I say near, I don't know if that means a couple of years or a decade, but I mean not in the next 50 years, the near future. One of the things we haven't talked about in a long time that will be happening is the two witnesses coming. So I just want to mention that in Revelation 11, "And a reed like a staff was given to me, and a cherub stood, saying, Rise and anoint the sanctuary of Yahweh and the altar and those worshiping in it. And leave out the court outside of the sanctuary, and do not anoint it, for it has been given to the nations, for they will trample the holy city 42 months. It's kind of interesting, if you look at where the real temple is in the city of David, you can say the outer court could even be considered where the false temple mount is. He says, so this happens for 42 months. We know the beast power reigns, the same thing, 1,260 days, 42 months, around the same. And I will give to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days again, dressed in sackcloth. That's an important number in Scripture. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the Elohim of all the earth. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth and devours their enemies. That'll be a pretty good sign. And if anyone desires to harm them, he must in this manner be killed. These have authority to shut up the heaven that no rain may rain in the days of their prophecy, and they have authority over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague. as often as they desire. And when they complete their witness, the beast coming out of the abyss will make war with them and will overcome them and will kill them. So this is something on the horizon. I gave a message time back. Maybe I'll give it again sometime in the near future about the two witnesses. I still believe these more than likely are Michael and Gabriel when you put everything together. But the exciting part is that Yahweh will have two witnesses that are on the earth, which will be a great sign for us. Not what they're doing necessarily, but a marker, I should say, of the times we're living in. But this is something we should be excited about as we're getting closer to that time. Because you know what Haggai says? Haggai 1 in verse 12. Haggai 1 in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Yehoshua the son of Jehoshaphat, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of Yahweh their Elohim in the words of Haggai the prophet, as Yahweh their Elohim had sent him. And the people feared before Yahweh. And Haggai, the messenger of Yahweh, spoke the message of Yahweh to the people, saying, I am with you, says Yahweh. And Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest are a form of the two witnesses. They're a type of the two witnesses. And Yahweh stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Yehoshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of Yahweh of hosts, their Elohim. And here it is in the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius. So when the two witnesses come, it also says the remnant is empowered at the same time. And Yahweh comes and stirs the remnant of the people, and they're all working on what? The house of Yahweh, what we should be doing now, working on building the house of Yahweh, or building each other up and building up, preparing for the kingdom of Yahweh. Over the last couple of years, there have been some heavenly signs that we have seen. If you remember, I think most people probably remember, 2014 and 2015, there were four blood moons, they call it Tritad of blood moons, that happened on the holy days, on Pesach and Sukkot, and Pesach and Sukkot. Now, at the time, this was manipulated, it was overemphasized, like that something would happen. You know, that, okay, the blood moon is coming, let's all go and watch. Some people said the rapture was going to happen. Some people said Yeshua was going to return. I don't know what other people might have thought, there was going to be a great earthquake. But there were many things that something spectacular was going to happen. The Bible never says that. The Bible says, again, these things will happen before the day of Yahweh. They're a marker that we're getting closer to the day of Yahweh. So I talked about the blood moons. I never predicted something would happen on those days because it never says it. But afterward, when the rapture didn't happen and whatever else people thought, now many people are saying it was a false sign. How can it be a false sign? It's a very rare sign that four blood moons happened that way. And at Passover in Sukkot, and Passover at Sukkot, and all the Bible says is that the moon would return to blood. So when we're seeing some of these signs, we can't be looking at things that people are saying are going to happen on these dates. We simply have to look at the celestial sign that's in the heavens and see that it's a marker for something else that's ready to happen. There's another sign in the heaven that is coming on September 23rd. I want to read it here from Revelation 12. And a great sign was seen in the heavens, a woman having been clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and having a babe in her womb, she cried, being in labor, and having birth pains to deliver. I talked about this before. When Yeshua was born, you have 12 constellations on the ecliptic circle, where the sun moves in a different constellation every month. This happens every year. So it's not that rare that the sun would be in Virgo or the Virgin Betula. It happens every year that this happens. What is rare, though, is the fact, like it says here, not only is the sun clothing the woman, but the moon under her feet. That is very rare. That happens maybe every, if I'm right, 12 to 15 years. But also, the fact that Jupiter is in the womb of the woman for 9.5 months, That only happens every 83 years. And that doesn't necessarily happen when this has happened. The other thing is there's 12 stars on the woman's head. There's 9 main stars in the constellation of the Lion, talking of the Lion of Judah. And Venus, Mars, and Mercury will also be in conjunction with Regulus, the brightest star in the constellation of the Lion, which makes the crown of 12 stars. And this is very rare. You know, this whole thing together, as far as I've seen to this point, nobody has ever proved that it ever actually happened this way in 6,000 years of creation. Now, I've tried to study it as much as possible to see, because there are other people out there that do not believe it's a sign from Yahweh, but I don't know how somebody can make this happen. And most of the people who don't believe this is a sign from Yahweh, they don't believe in the Maseroth to begin with. What is the Maseroth? The Maseroth is the 12 constellations on the ecliptic circle that the sun goes in around the year that tells the plan of salvation. So the fact that this has never happened in 6,000 years, and when we're reading Revelation 12, 1 and 2, and the fact that Yeshua's birth, what was the star of Bethlehem? When we look at Regulus, the star between the feet of the Lion was in conjunction with Jupiter and Venus, and it retrograded and came back and actually made a crown around the Lion of Judah. That is what's known to be the Star of Bethlehem now. There's many books written by this. This isn't something that I studied and I came up with. About a year ago, or less, around Les Sukkot, some people were telling me about this, and I've been studying it to see about it. But all I know is this particular thing is going to happen on September 23rd. The other thing that's very interesting about it is it's Yeshua was born on 3 BC, September 11th, which was a Feast of Trumpets. This, again, is right at or right after the Feast of Trumpets at the same time of the year. And the other thing is, from the first blood moon that happened at Pesach 2:14 until this date is exactly 1,260 days. A really important time. So, what does it all mean? Because again, I'm not saying the rapture is going to happen on this date, and I'm certainly not saying Yeshua is returning. Matter of fact, except for seeing this in the sky, and you can see it here in Israel, I don't believe anything particular is going to happen. But I do believe this is a sign for us. Because when we put together what's been happening with these signs, I think it's really, really telling of where we are in prophecy. There is also a full eclipse of the sun in Babylon on August 21st this year. There hasn't been one since 1979. I remember as a little boy when it happened. Because it's in the middle of the day and everything turns black. And I remember my mother and even my teacher at school saying, don't look at it, you can go blind. But I remember being outside and seeing it at that time. And it hasn't happened since then, and it's coming. And remember, 70 years are coming on the end of Babylon. And I believe that eclipse is a real sign for Babylon that their end is near. This what we're going to see here, you can see in Jerusalem. This one, September 23rd, will be seen here in Jerusalem. But let's piece it together and look what happened. First, you had the blood moons for 2 years as signs to wake us up. Something is coming. It's pointing towards something. Not that the blood moons were happening on that date, but it's a sign. This is going to happen. What happened directly after the last blood moon in 215? The Shemitah started, right? And I believe that's what was preparing us, waking us up, because it was the most important Shemitah probably in 2,000 years. And all of us said, wow, what we learned during that Shemitah, and what was the Shemitah really preparing us for? The wilderness. Because like I said, the biggest lesson we all learned is, if you couldn't make it through the Shemitah, where you could eat a lot of stuff, you just couldn't eat fresh fruits and vegetables that were planted in that year, and grain and whatnot, but you could eat a lot of other stuff. And if you're prepared, you can eat tons of fresh fruits and vegetables that you planted before the Shemitah, and the same with grain. But it was showing us how you have to prepare. And if you couldn't make it through the Shemitah, how will you ever make it through 3.5 years of the beast power when you can't buy and sell anything unless you take the mark of the beast? So I think that was a preparation. Now, as soon as the Shemitah ends, right, now we're in the year after the Shemitah, now this sign is coming from here, right? Now let's read the rest of Revelation 12 and see what is pointing, what's coming next after this. And another sign was seen in the heavens, and behold, a red a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 crowns, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of the heaven, and he throws them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, being about to bear, so that when she bare, she might devour the child. And it is very rare for the Jupiter, which is the king's planet, to actually retrograde and stay in the womb of the virgin for literally a little over 9 months, the same time of gestation as a child, and then from September 23rd come out of the womb and be born, just like we're seeing here. Takes a third of the stars and throws them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, being about to bear, so that when she bare, she might devour the child. And she brought forth a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and a child was caught up to Elohim, to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place, it having been prepared from Elohim, that there they might nourish her 1,260 days. Like I said, from the first blood moon until September 23rd is exactly 1,260 days. And war occurs in heaven. Michael and his cherubs making war against the dragon, and the dragon and his cherubs made war. And they did not have strength, nor yet was place found in them in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, being called the devil and Satan, he deceiving the whole inhabitable world, was cast onto the earth, and his messengers were cast out with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and power and kingdom of our Elohim, and the dominion of his Messiah, because the accuser of our brethren is cast out, the one who accuses them day and night before Elohim. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their soul even to death. Because of this, be glad, the heavens and those dwelling in them. Woe to the ones dwelling on the earth and in the sea, because the devil came down to you having great anger, knowing that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he pursued the woman who bore the male child, and 2 wings of a great eagle were given to the woman, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished there for a time and times and half a time from the serpent's face. And the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a river after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried off by the river. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river which the dragon threw out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged over the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed, those keeping the commandments of Yahweh and having the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. Now, I said when the Shemitah started, and I say I didn't even have it in my notes at Sukkot in 2015 when we were there, and I said the Shemitah is a dividing line. It's a time of building up. It's a time of tearing down. And I said that the congregation would even be divided by the Shemitah. And looking back, what I see is the people in the congregation, which were most of the people, who embraced the Shemitah, grew in leaps and bounds, and were happy with it. I mean, all the stories, everywhere I go, I ask people, what do you learn from the Shemitah? And we talk about it. And there's so many great lessons that were learned. Unfortunately, some of the ones who were either against it or didn't keep it fell away and aren't even with us. And I really believe that Shemitah was a dividing point to wake us up to the seriousness of what's coming. Because as we're reading here, right, the sign that's coming, this sign in the heaven here that's coming from Revelation 12 and 2, what is the sign there to show us? It's there to prepare us that there's persecution coming, and there's tribulation coming, and there's trial coming, you know, a purification, let's say, more than, I don't like to use the word trial, because it's not a punishment. But there's a purification that's going to come on us before we go into the wilderness. Now again, there's no time frame. This is all up to Yahweh. How long will that last? I don't know. Could it be a couple of years, a couple of months? Only Yahweh knows. But this is why this is important, because we have to wake up to the reality is we can't lose what we gained from the Shemitah. The faith that we gained, the fact of living, how to learn, learning to live away from society, of growing our own foods, doing our own thing. We have to build on that now, but in a spiritual mindset. And as the persecution comes, we have to draw closer to each other, and we have to learn the lessons Yahweh wants to show us this. Because very clear from this, whenever that wilderness comes after the persecution, some are going to go and some aren't, just like the Shemitah. And the ones who don't go, that are left behind because they didn't learn what they had to learn from the Shemitah, and they're not going to learn what they have to learn now, how long that time is going to be, Yahweh needs to keep them there. And Satan is going to come after them, because this is the scary part. You know, that from this sign, Yahweh's showing us, it's not that long before Satan is coming to earth. Babylon is going to fall. The beast power, you look in the next chapter, chapter 13, verse 6 and 7, Revelation 13, 6 and 7. And the beast had opened its mouth in blasphemy toward Yahweh to blaspheme his name and his dwelling place and those in heaven. And it was given to it, to the beast, to war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to it over every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. How long? 42 months again. You know, same thing. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. And all those dwelling on the earth will worship him, the beast. Those of whom the names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, having been slain from the foundation of the world. And like I said, the whole world is going toward all of this progressive movement of homosexuality, transgender, all of this social things, breaking of the marriage covenant, cohabitating without being married. And these are all the things that's leading, because the beast is going to be involved in this. Even Daniel 11 talks about the guy being a homosexual, whoever Satan is going to take over the body. But one thing is certain, from the social aspect, it will lead into the religious. You know, it's not the other way around, because religiously, there's no reason for anybody to persecute us, right? But socially, if they don't like what we're believing, then they'll turn it into a religious persecution from there. And then, of course, Revelation 7, right? We'll also have the sealing of Yahweh's people. Revelation 7, and after these things, I saw four cherubs standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on every tree. And I saw another cherub coming up and rising from the rising of the sun, having a seal of the living Elohim. And he cried with a great voice to the four cherubs to whom it was given to them to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, until we seal the servants of our Elohim on their forehead. And then he goes in to say, 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe. So, again, that's part of it, as we're seeing in Revelation 12. The ones who are preparing now, the ones who are taking this serious, the ones who are not caught up in the normalcy, biasy, but are realizing the greatness of our calling and are excited for the kingdom of Yahweh to be set up, Yahweh's not going to have to try you. You know, he's not going to have to purify you, because we're already purifying ourselves now. We've been purifying ourselves before the Shemitah, during the Shemitah, after the Shemitah, and in these coming whatever. I don't know if it's years or how much time, but there is going to be persecution coming now. We read it. But we're going to take it as a good thing. We're going to take it as a purification. We're going to learn and we're going to change from it. And then we're going to be protected and sealed. We're not going to have to go through the torture of Satan, because we would have already proved ourselves. Acts 13 and verse 40. Acts 13 and verse 40. It says, then watch that the things spoken in the prophets may not come on you. And then he quotes from Habakkuk 1:5, see you despisers and be astonished and be destroyed, for a work I will work in your days, that which you will not believe, even if someone tells it to you. So this is really interesting, because when you look at Habakkuk and you read this, you could take it positively. That he says, I will do a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. And it's like, wow, and here we are. I wouldn't have believed it, because it's so amazing. But here, the Apostle Paul is actually using that scripture to say that these are people that are despising what he's doing. They're not believing what he's doing, even if Yahweh tells them. And what's happening? What does that mean? That means prophecy. That means even though Yahweh tells us of prophecies, like the blood moons, okay? Only Yahweh knows the great significance, but all I know is on those days, Pesach and Sukkot, and Pesach and Sukkot, you could look in the sky and there were blood moons. And the same thing here. Come September 23rd, you know, from these two constellations, you're going to see the sun covering the woman, the moon under her feet, and 12 stars around her head, you know. So, as Yahweh has given signs to us, are we believing the signs or aren't we believing the signs? Not predicting these signs or predicting from the signs, just seeing the sign. Just saying, oh wow, yep, this is another thing to show me. You know, Israel's a nation, this has happened. We're moving toward the end time. And I don't want to put my trust in this world. I'm not making dates. I'm not saying whether there's 20 years or 5 years or whatever. But all I know is whatever it is, it's going to go fast. And I want to make sure I take advantage of every day. And whatever trials are going to come, I want to learn from them. I want to grow. I want to be like Yahweh. And I want to prepare because I know on day one when Yeshua puts his feet on those Mount of Olives, I want to be ready to work. I don't want to be caught off guard because of worldliness. I don't want to be caught off guard because I've been missing the things that Yahweh is showing his people. 2 Peter 3, because you know, as amazing, sometimes you look at these things and you say, how could anyone miss them? They're so rare. Like I said, this thing that has never happened in this particular way since mankind. And it's still people say, it's not true, it's this, it's that. But it talks about it in 2 Peter 3. He says, it has been a long time since I've written to you, my beloved. But now I write to you the second epistle, in which by reminder I stir up your pure mind to remember the words having been spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment given by us, the apostles of our Master and Savior. First, knowing this, that during the last days scoffers will come walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? From which time the fathers fell asleep, all things remain so from the beginning of creation. And face it, the false prophets, the ones that Yeshua warned about, right? They're going to give false signs and wonders. They're not helping. Because on September 23rd, the rapture isn't going to happen. Yeshua isn't going to return. There's not going to be an earthquake to split the earth in two. And you know what's going to happen after September 23rd? People are going to say, it was a false sign again. And all it's going to do is harden the heart of people who don't have faith. So they're not helping, but it never says that would happen anyway. For this, they willingly forget that the heavens were of old and the earth rose up from the waters, and by means of water, the word of Yahweh, through which the world which then was being flooded by water perished. But the heavens and the earth now, having been stored up by the same word, are being kept for fire for a day of judgment and destruction of wicked men. But let not this one thing be hidden from you, beloved, that one day with Yahweh is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Yahweh is not negligent concerning his promises, as some count negligence, but he is patient toward us, not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with rushing sound, and the elements shall separate as they burn, and the earth and the works in it shall be burned up. Now, since all these being about to be dissolved, what sort of person ought you to be in holy behavior and righteousness, looking for and longing for the coming of the day of Yahweh, through which the heavens, having been set afire, will be dissolved, and burning the elements will melt? But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Because of this, beloved, looking for these things, be diligent, spotless, and without blemish, that you may be found by him in peace. Wow. So this is what Yahweh is telling us. He's telling us, be alert. The last scripture I want to go into is Daniel 12. And even if there are scoffers and mockers out there, don't let them affect our faith. Because you know something? It's like one of those connect the dot things, right? When you start with one dot to another dot, it's just a line. You can't tell anything. But as you put the dots together, the picture starts to become clearer. And sometimes you need those last dots to be connected until you really see it. And if people are not understanding all of these things, if they're not understanding Israel being a nation, if they're not understanding the rise of earthquakes and famines and these other things, if they're not understanding the blood moons, if they're not understanding the importance of the Shemitah, then they're not going to probably understand what's coming on September 23rd, and they're not going to understand what's coming after that. That this is a time to prepare us for the persecution that's coming. So all of these are signs, just like any sign. If you're driving from here to wherever, here to Nazareth, if you follow the first sign, but you miss the other three, you're not going to get to Nazareth. You got to follow every sign. And the most important signs are later on, particularly the last sign. Because if you miss the last sign, you're going to be going in the opposite direction. Daniel 12. Starting in verse 1. Says, at that time, when? The end time, when Yeshua is returning, right? Michael shall stand up, the great ruler who stands for the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of distress, such as not been from the beginning of a nation until that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book. Isn't it really interesting that Revelation 12 talked about Daniel, about Michael fighting with Satan in Daniel, in Revelation 12? And this says there'll be a time of distress, has not been. What does Yeshua tell us in the Olivet prophecy? There'll be a time of distress like no other. So we see it's the same time period. And many of those sleeping in the earth's dust will awake, some to everlasting life, some to reproaches and everlasting loathing. And those who act wisely will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and those turning many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the end of time. Many will travel back and forth, and knowledge will be increased. Another sign, there's never been this kind of increase of knowledge. There's never been where, you know, a couple of days ago, I can be 8,000 miles away, and now all of a sudden, I'm back in Jerusalem. It's never been that time before. And I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood there, the one on this side of the edge of the river, and the one on that side of the river's edge. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was on the waters of the river, until when is the end of the wonders? So again, you see Yeshua on the waters, one on the right, one on the left. And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was on the waters of the rivers, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to the heavens, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be a feast, feasts, and half to the next feast. Some say time, time, and half a time is before, but literally the word there is moedim. Moed, moedims, and half to the next moed. And when they have made an end of scattering the power of the holy people, all these things will be finished. And I heard, but I did not understand. And I said, my master, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed until the end of time. Many will be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked will do wickedly. And not one of the wicked will discern, but the wise shall discern. So here we are, like I was saying at the beginning of the message, everything goes in a circular pattern. How blessed are we that our eyes are open? How blessed are we that we know the truth of Scripture, that we know about Yahweh's Sabbaths and holy days, that we know about Yahweh's name, that we know about Yahweh's doctrine and the dead are asleep, and our reward is not heaven, but our reward is this earth, like Abraham was promised in the literal land of Israel. How blessed do we feel that as these signs are coming, that Yahweh is showing us these signs? And there are some people that I've met outside of our congregation who kept the Shemitah when we did, and even kept it correctly. But there aren't that many. You know, there aren't that many. How blessed are we? Because what a gift that Shemitah was. It was a gift to every single true believer. And it changed our mindset in a way that I don't think anything else could have. And we lived it for a year. So it wasn't just something we read or heard or did for a day. We actually lived it. And each of us learned different lessons that we shared with each other. And here we are today. Now we're waiting for the next part of Yahweh's plan for the purification of our souls, for us preparing, of us sanctifying ourselves, and getting ready for his soon return. Wow. Shavuot 2:17. It doesn't get any better. Shabbat Shalom.